Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to ask you a question. This is actually part two of last week's message. How many was here? How many was not here last Sunday? Just that I wasn't here, I missed it. Okay. So you're going to have to catch on our website, or you can also go on the Facebook live page. You can catch it that way. But I would encourage you to listen to last week's message. You're not really going to miss anything with this today. It's not like if you weren't here last week, you won't understand this week, because we really are dividing this up into part one and part two. Elijah and the widow is the name of the message, but last week we looked at Elijah. This week we're going to look at the widow and talk a little bit about her part in this story. So I want to ask you, last week we talked really about Elijah and his side, but this week as we look at the widow, this unnamed widow woman in a little town called Zarephath, I want to ask you, have you ever noticed in your life that sometimes we experience things primarily for our sake? Things that go on in our lives, they're for our sake, for our growth, for our lesson learned, for our trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we experience things for our sake. But sometimes, have you ever realized that we go through those same situations, not necessarily for our sake, but also primarily for others' sake? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I think oftentimes we wonder why we go through what we go through in our lives. Why am I experiencing this hurt? Why am I experiencing this challenge in this job? What about this sickness that I'm experiencing, or this ongoing sickness and stuff that I'm experiencing? What about this difficult relationship? Why am I living in this lack right now? Why am I having to be relocated to another community? Why is it that I'm going through this struggle? You know what I'm talking about, and maybe you're going through that very thing right now. You've come into this place, and you're struggling in some situation in your life. Well, you've come to the right place. Hopefully, the Lord will help you today, and the Holy Spirit will help you today. Sometimes as we go through those things in our life, it's primarily for our growth in Christ. Sometimes it's for our greater understanding. Sometimes it's for our need to place our faith and trust in the Lord more fully. I mean, he knows what I'm talking about, right? But sometimes, maybe we're more part of someone else's story. To put it another way, or to put it in a movie lingo sort of way, we are not the lead in the story. In fact, we're instead one of the supporting cast members. We're not the big star. We're one of the people that kind of supports it and moves the story along. And my prayer is that we would grasp, as you're watching here today, as you're here attending today, that all of us would grasp this truth, that the world doesn't necessarily always revolve around us. Yeah. You know, the way of the world is always what's in it for me. Our relationships, our careers, even such things as which church that we will attend, we look at things through the lenses of how it will best benefit us. If we deem it a net gain on our ledger sheet, then that's the friend, that's the job, or that's the church for me. Once those people, that church, that job has served their purpose in our lives, we move on to the next thing that we can extract out that will make our lives better, that will make our lives richer, and that will move us in the direction that we want it to for our comfort and for our well-being. But as part of the body of Christ, as one of his choice servants, and I'm talking to all of us today, we're part of the body of Christ. We are his servants. We are his children. We are his ambassadors in God's kingdom. We are his representatives to the world. And as such, our primary role, because of that, is one of serving and one of giving and one of obeying. And that's what we looked at last week with Elijah, in fact. Remember? His whole thrust was that he loved God, and therefore he served God, and therefore he obeyed God, and therefore he trusted God as a result. Again, listen to last week's message. And that's the heart of a servant. Our desires, our wants, and our plans fade to the background, and we act more selflessly instead of self-servingly, and we do what we do with others in mind and how they will gain and benefit and not what's in it for us. Now, that just smacks against every bit of our flesh this morning, what I just said. Amen? But as we walk in the Spirit and we allow the Spirit to take the reins of our life and we die to our flesh and we die to our desires and we die to the things that I just described that are what's in it for me, and we look to say, wait a minute, how can I be more others-minded? How can I be more servant-minded? How can I be more selfless? Then we're more like Christ than ever before, every step of the way. And that's what my hope is, that we can walk out of here saying, Lord, what is it in my life today that I'm being more selfish and less selfless, more what's in it about me and less what's in it about your kingdom and for others? And then let's take that account in our lives and say, okay, what do I need to do here to make the adjustment so that I can be more selfless, more Christ-like, and more others-minded? The idea being that we leave things not depleted and used up as we leave them in our lives, whether it be a job, a relationship, or a church, or whatever, that we don't leave it depleted and used up, but we leave it better. We leave it fuller. We leave it replenished. We leave it strengthened. We leave it helped, and we leave it blessed. How does that sound? In fact, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? You see, we approach people, and we approach things not by what we can get out of it, but what we contribute, rather, to the cause of Christ. Being the heart of Christ, that's actually true Christianity, because when Jesus lived his life, he lived his life for us. But he also gave his life for us. And everything that Jesus did was selfless and others-minded. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, that means like Christ. And therefore, this is something that we really need to look at this morning. In fact, John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this. In fact, these are the words of Christ, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for me and for you. And aren't you thankful this morning that he did? Amen. So here's some questions that we're going to answer this morning. How can I live my life in such a way that it's less about me and more about others? Write that down. How can I live my life in such a way that it's less about me and more about others? The second question, how can I leave things better than I found them? How can I leave things better than I found them? I'm not sure how quickly you write, but here's the third one. How can I invest more into others for God's glory? I'll say these again. How can I live my life in such a way that it's less about me and more about others? Number one. Number two, how can I leave things better than I found them? And then number three, how can I invest more into others for God's glory? Boy, let's revolve our hearts around those questions this morning and see what we can do to not just answer them today, but to answer them in our lives moving forward, okay? All right. So again, last week we were introduced to Elijah the prophet, who lived a life devoted to God, but he didn't live a life without struggles. Sometimes I think we need to be careful not to paint the picture of these men and women of God in the Bible as they lived a perfect life or a life without challenges. Elijah was one of the top tier prophets in the Bible. I mean, he's in the top three, I think, in most books. But he didn't live a life without struggle. We read in 1 Kings chapter 17, last week we saw how God told him to announce to the wicked king Ahab. He lived in that time when Ahab and Jezebel were the leaders of Israel. So imagine the challenges that he had in that evil, evil time. He told King Ahab that God told him that there's going to be a drought in the land of Israel that would last until Elijah said so, and we know that it lasted about 3 years. Elijah then hid in a remote area where God provided food and shelter for him. The ravens brought him food in the morning and the evening, meat and bread, and then there's a brook there that provided for him the water that he needed. But once the drought continued and raged on, the brook dried up, and then God said, well, how about now I need you to go to the city of Zarephath? And there's going to be this widow woman who would continue to provide food for you, Elijah. And so Elijah did so. And that's where we're going to pick up on our story today. Now, again, Elijah was a man who, even though he struggled at times and wasn't perfect by any means, he loved God wholeheartedly. It was the foundation upon which he built his life. So I ask you this question. Do you love God wholeheartedly? How have you done with that analyzation of your heart this week? Have you found where you're not really loving God wholeheartedly, and have you made that adjustment? And then as you've built that foundation and established that foundation, you're going to build a life where what Elijah did is he obeyed God always, even though at times that obedience was hard for him to do. Imagine him going to King Ahab and saying, this is what's going to happen. And Ahab could have just thumped his life out and tried too many times kill him. And so did Jezebel. But God gave him a way of escape. It wasn't easy for Elijah to do what God told him to do, but he did it. He walked in obedience. And then he trusted God completely with the results of obedience. And here's what happened with Elijah. It was always in a way where it was obvious that God did it. And that way, God could get the glory for it. You see, Elijah was there in the middle of nowhere by this brook and trusted the ravens to bring him food and bread and meat every morning and every evening for a period of time. I mean, Elijah didn't do anything about that. He didn't till a garden. He didn't slaughter a cow or kill a chicken. He didn't have a farm somewhere. He totally relied upon God. But today I want us to reread some of the story that we read last week and then continue on from there as we read this story from the widow's perspective. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're there, get to verse 7, and that's where we're going to start. It says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink. As she was going to get it, he called. And furthermore, he said, please bring me a piece of bread. Her response was, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah, not being rattled, by the way, said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Father, bless the reading of your word and open up our hearts to receive it. I pray for fertile soil this morning. And let the seed of your word go down deeply. Let it be fruitful. Let it take root. Let it be fruitful in our lives, all of our lives. We need your word today. We need your guidance today, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our hearts today. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to realize here is that this widow woman didn't have a relationship with God. I want you to look at verse 12 for a second again, because she said in response to Elijah's request, as surely as the Lord your God lives. She didn't say, as surely as the Lord our God lives, or my God lives, as surely as the Lord your God lives. She knew of God. She probably even respected him, but she didn't serve him. She lived in a region where Baal was the prominent god, and in fact, she lived in Jezebel's hometown. That was her turf. That was her area where Jezebel grew up. So I want you to remember last week that we learned that Baal worship included the worship of pleasure, the worship of sacrificing children and babies, and also the embracing of this of some deviant sexual activities, not unlike the culture that we're living in today. And her Baal false god, little g god, had obviously let her down to this point. Think about it. Here she is at a point where she's down to her last meal. where she was struggling to just make ends meet. She had somehow lost her husband to death, so she was a widow. She was now, on top of that, had a son to take care of. There's really no determination as to how old the son was, but I believe that he was young enough to where he wasn't able to work to help her. So somewhere in that younger age, not necessarily a toddler, but not necessarily a teenager. And she had no visible means of support. Now, you got to keep in mind that back then, there was no social service safety net to help her. They didn't have that back then, like what we have now. Being a widow, oftentimes, in that time, was a slow death sentence, as the man was typically the breadwinner of the family. She apparently had no other family or friends to turn to, and she was down to her last handful of grain and drops of oil and had resigned herself to the fate of death as the relentless drought ravaged on. And so she resolutely got up from her home and went out to the city gate to gather a few sticks to create a fire to bake her last meal before she and her son would starve to death. But, I love that word but, because in the providence of God, here comes Elijah. Now, I would tell you that it's no coincidence here that she came out of town as he was coming in. There's no such thing as a coincidence in God's provision. There's no such thing as a coincidence in God's kingdom. There's no such thing as a coincidence to God. God knows exactly what he's doing, and his timing is always perfect. I'll say that again. God knows exactly what he's doing, and God's timing is always perfect. So at just the right time, the prophet Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, met this unnamed, lowly widow woman. To put it another way, at just the right time, her need was met with God's provision. And again, I want to keep in mind here, remind you that she didn't have a relationship with God. But guess what? God still loved her, didn't he? Here's the thing that I want you to understand. If today you're in this place and maybe you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you're watching here today and you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you're here because a friend invited you, or maybe you're just watching out of curiosity, maybe you're kind of on the outskirts looking in, that God loves the sinners as much as he loves the saints. God loves you, if you don't have a relationship with him, as much as you that do today. Because God is no respecter of persons. That's the heart of Christ. God loves those who are away from him just as much as he loves those who are with him. His focus is always on the harvest, folks. His focus is always on the harvest. It's always on the lost. God's goal is for to reconcile the lost, his wayward children, back to right relationship with him. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so that's exactly what we see here happening in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah came needing a meal, but the widow woman needed much more than that. She needed salvation. She needed hope. She needed rescue. She needed to know that God, that God that she had heard about all these years was real, and that he loved her, and that he was there for her, and that he cared for her. So in her hour of desperation, at her absolute lowest moment, when she had resigned herself to die as her lot in life, God showed up just in time to throw her a lifeline. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever been there? You may be there now. You ever been at a place where if God didn't show up, that was it? Yeah. I think we all have at one time or another, haven't we? I suspect, though, that many, many times that how he showed up was most likely through a person, wasn't it? Somebody came along at just the right time and then took the time and walked in obedience to the Holy Spirit and acted selflessly and lovingly towards you to fill in the gap, to throw you the lifeline, to rescue you from the pit, to point you to Jesus Christ. And thank God for that selfless, obedient, and loving person in your life. Amen? And thank God for the selfless, obedient, loving people in God's kingdom. And thank God that this church is filled with them. Amen? In the name of Jesus, let it be so. You see, that's what Elijah did. Elijah simply was Christ to this desperately needy and hopeless woman. And Elijah made her a deal. You give me some water, and then bring me some bread and some bread to eat. And then she explained her dire situation, but he didn't waver. Then he says, you make me this first batch of it. Make me something first. And if you'll do, then you're going to have something for you and your son, all that you need until the drought ends. So let's just stop right here. Just a second. I want you to put yourself in that woman's shoes. And here's the offer that's been made to you. And you're in that dire, desperate situation. Would you maybe have responded by saying, I just told you that I don't have enough to eat. I have just enough for me and my son. What kind of heartless person are you that you would ask me to feed you first? How selfish you are, how rude you are, how much like a man you are, just thinking about your stomach all the time, right? She could have responded, go find someone else. Find this rich person maybe, because I'm all tapped out here. You know, this woman again had exhausted all, every bit of her means and was down to collecting a few worthless twigs. That's all she had of value anymore, and just a little grain and a little oil to make a couple of cakes of bread with the remaining grain and oil. She had no other recourse. She was done. And so she looked at the offer and she said, you know what? After I'm explaining this dire situation, and he reiterated the offer, it seemed like there was a little bit of a glimmer of hope that might have arisen in her, don't you think? I mean, think about it. Because the choice that she made, she could have said, get lost, buddy. But instead she went, wait a minute. Okay. I think I'm going to do that. Because it says she went and did she said. It's kind of like this Let's Make a Deal show. Remember that Let's Make a Deal show still on? With Monty Hall? And you're going to, you know, here's Monty Hall. He's giving you like $500 and say, you got the $500 in your hand. Or you can take what's behind this curtain that Carol Merrill is standing in front of. Remember Carol Merrill? I don't know why I remember that name, but there she is. And she goes like this. And it could be a zonk. Remember the zonks? Sometimes there's some good stuff back there. A new car or some other sort of thing. And so she's looking at this and going, oh, I got this in hand. I got this one meal. Or I can take this offer. There's no guarantees, but I think you're a man of God and I feel something here that's sparking inside of me. So she took the curtain, didn't she? And she got the car. She didn't get the zonk. She had little to lose and everything to gain. And folks, that's the kind of God that we serve. In Genesis 1, think about it. God merely spoke and all the universe was created. I mean, just from his words, you and I are here today. Just from the breath that he breathed into us, we exist today. Jesus took these little 5 loaves and 2 fish from this little boy's lunch. And he said, you know, that's enough. And he fed the multitudes, the thousands of people with just a little bit. That's the kind of God we serve. Jesus took his one singular perfect holy life and he died so that we all may live. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Jesus specializes in making something out of nothing. He specializes in taking the little that we have and making it more than enough to meet the need out of it. Because the old song that says little becomes much when you place it in the master's hands. Amen? Oh, let's take what we have and let's place it in the master's hands. That little bit of oil in the grain that you're holding on to so tightly, he's saying, I got an offer for you right now. And that grain and oil, I'm not just talking about food here. I'm talking about whatever you have in your hands, whatever he has put in your life to steward, well, give it to the Lord and watch him multiply it out, because that's the kind of God we serve. So the widow woman agreed to Elijah's terms and provided Elijah the meal and the ongoing room and board, and the woman and her son and Elijah were provided for with food and shelter for the duration of the drought. And you know what? I could almost end the message right here and say, praise God, we serve a God who's our provider in time of need. Let's get on out of here and go eat, and let's go to the buffet. God is good. and we can walk out of here encouraged. But here's the thing about this story, because it's not over yet. We're going to continue reading here and finish up this story about this widow woman. Because we all know that just because we see God come through once or twice or 10 times or throughout our life continually, and we're going to be from that moment, we know that just because he comes through, just because he heals us of cancer this one time, just because he pays for that bill that one time, just because he rescues that relationship that one time, just because he takes care of whatever situation in our life that one time, doesn't mean, folks, that we're going to be exempt from the ongoing struggles and trials that life brings. Because the Word of God promises that when you get saved and when you walk with me, Jesus says, that I will be with you. Why does he have to be with us if it's all going to be sunshine and roses and high fives? He needs to be with us because we're going to face trials and struggles all throughout our life. And he's a very present help in time of what? Need. Why would the Bible say that if we didn't have a need for him to be a very present help in time of? So there he is. With Elijah, with the widow woman, with the son. And the widow woman certainly had her share. Think about this roller coaster. Widowed, poor, hopeless. Then God shows up with food to live. All is well, but wait. Let's continue reading the story. Verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Follow along with me. So sometime later. So here we are. We're being fed every day. The oil and the grain still shows up. There's still a drought in the land. So sometime later. The son of the woman who owned the house became ill. The son grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. In other words, he died. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Pretty harsh there. He said, "Give me your son." He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out onto the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." So listen to this. Let's just unpack this for just a few more moments. So Elijah stayed on as a tenant, we see, with this widow woman and her little boy for the remainder of the drought. And as we see, God continued to provide for them, and Elijah became friends, apparently, with the woman. I mean, who wouldn't? And probably grew fond of the little boy as they spent time together. That's just a natural progression of relationship there. But as God was providing and blessing, the little boy became ill and eventually died. Again, can you imagine? Here's this lady, this simple little widow woman, lost her husband, almost starved to death. God shows up. Things are going well. And now her little boy is gone. It's just this roller coaster of emotions and experiences. And she was angry. I mean, what parent wouldn't be angry? And her anger and accusatory words to Elijah were blunt and to the point. She said, in essence, "God killed my son because he's punishing me for my sins." Wait a minute. Hold on. Let's stop right there again. So have you ever gotten mad at God like that? I'll raise my hand. Three honest people. If you've ever gotten mad at God like that, that just simply means that you're a human being. And when things happen, by the way, it's all right to get mad at God. He can handle it, right? The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Go ahead and get angry at God. He can handle it. He wants you to express that anger to him. I mean, be real. Don't get all pious and holy. Don't try to stuff it down. I mean, if you can get angry at anybody, get angry at God. And just talk to him about it. Let him talk to you about it. Work it through. Don't stuff it down. Have you ever accused him of punishing you in some way because of past sins in your life? There's another one. Because that's what she did. My son's dead because of my sins. My son's dead because of something bad that I did. Have you ever accused God of going through what you're going through now because of something that happened before you got saved? You messed up and God's holding it against you. Does that sound like God, by the way? Because what we're doing is we're applying human experiences and human emotions upon God. But God is not human. He's God. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. So we would think, well, I know that if I were God, that I'd sure hold that against somebody and take it out on them and never forgive them. But guess what? You're not God. Because God's not like that. God does not hold things against us. Let me remind you of something today. God is not storing up your sins in some heavenly ledger sheet and in working up some worthy punishment for you when he's good and ready. He's not sitting up there saying, boy, I can't wait to let him have it. You know, God is portrayed too often as some angry God who throws down lightning bolts from heaven to fry people who cross him. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins today, folks, then you're forgiven. Behold, all things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. He doesn't remember your sins. He doesn't know that they even exist because they're covered by the blood. So why would God be mad at you today? If you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, if all he sees is the finished work of Christ in your life, why would he be mad at you? Why would he be mad at you? That's not coming from God. This is coming from the accuser of the brethren. That's who it's coming from. No one in here has lived a mistake-free life. Behold, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody in this place has made mistakes. And God has a right, therefore, in our reasoning, if we take this rationale, to say, well, then he should be mad at all of us. But he's not. He's not. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. Jesus took the punishment upon himself. Jesus took our sin upon himself. And when we hide ourselves in his finished work, when we clothe ourselves in his righteousness, God is not needing to punish that sin anymore. Jesus already took that upon himself. God keeps no record of your sin anymore. He doesn't see your sin anymore. You know why? Because your sin is no more. It's blotted out. It's as far as the east is from the west that it's removed from you. How far is the east from the west? Figure it out. Think about that. Forever. They never cross. They're gone. All God sees from then on, from the decision you accept Jesus in your life on, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on. Just let that soak in for just a second. Because the enemy would tell you, yeah, what about 10 years ago? What about 10 minutes ago? What about 50 years ago? All God sees is the blood of Jesus. That's all God sees is the blood of Jesus. It's covered. It's done. It's forgotten. It's removed as far as the east from the west. This whole wrath of God thing that the world talks about, you always see these God represented as some wrath of God kind of angry guy, you know. And it's actually even preached from some pulpits. I know I've experienced that. Wrath of God, he's going to get you. It's like, oh my gosh, what kind of God is that? You know, there is a wrath of God, by the way, that's going to be poured out. If you'll read Revelation, that's where it's going to happen. It's in the tribulation, okay? The wrath of God will be poured out. It's not going to take place until the trumpet sounds and the tribulation begins. You'll have to read the book of Revelation to know what I'm talking about. Or go back to a series that I preached last year as I went through every chapter in the book of Revelation and you hear what that's all about. And again, just a reminder what God's wrath is. God's wrath is actually a spiritually chemical mixture, okay? You've got the unrepentant sin of mankind, and you've got the holiness of God. And you take those two spiritual entities, and you mix them together, and it makes the wrath of God. And what's going to happen is, during the tribulation, the unrepentant sins of mankind are going to be mixed with the holy justice of God. And it's going to be mixed together and poured out on an unrepentant people who will then, you'll read in Revelation, be shaking their fist at the very God who's trying to save them because of that wrath. They're actually blaming God for something that they're responsible for. and never repented of and never got covered by the blood of Jesus for. Make sense? But here we are, exempt from that wrath, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We're forgiven, and His wrath has been satisfied. So don't you ever let the devil tell you otherwise. Because it's a lie from the deepest part of the pit of hell. Satan can never be forgiven. And he hates that. And so he wants you to be in that company. Miserable and hopeless. But thank God that we're saved by the blood of Jesus. And our sins are forgiven. And our God is not a God of wrath anymore. Not to us. But He's a loving God. Can I just tell you one more time? Our God is not a God of wrath in your life, but He's a God of love. He's not a God of wrath in your life, but He's a God of love. The God we serve today is not a God of wrath. He's a God of love. Our God is not a God of being impatient, but He's a God that's long-suffering. He's not a God that holds unforgiveness, but He's a God that forgives 7 times 77 forever, forever, forever. He forgives. Our God is kind. Our God is gentle. Our God is compassionate. That's the God we serve. And He doesn't remind us of our forgiven sins. In fact, if we read in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, He forgets them. It says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." They're gone. Into the deepest, deepest part of the sea, never to be retrieved again. You see, it's Satan who reminds you of your sins, not God. But as you put your faith in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, your sins today are forgiven. Your sins today are removed. And your sins are washed clean, and God cast them into the depths of the sea. So here's what's going on. When you are facing difficult times in your life, just like the widow did, when God actually allows these difficult things, because know this, in the book of Job, and we see throughout the Bible, but it's delineated in the book of Job that God actually places a tether on Satan. He only, when things happen in our lives, it's only what God allows, okay? God is not surprised by stuff that you're facing right now. He's not turning around and saying, "How did that happen? I took my eyes off it 1 second, and here it is." No, His eyes are always on you. He's very aware of everything that you're going through, and He actually allows things. Know this, our God is so loving, but He wants to stretch us and to grow us, to be more like Christ, and so He allows these things so that we will be more like Christ. Here's the deal. When we go through these difficult times in our lives, it isn't in a punitive way, but it's in a redemptive way. You hear me? In other words, He's not punishing you. He's actually redeeming you. When you go through difficult situations, and you may be going through it right now, you're not being punished. Bad, 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 bad person. Mm-mm-mm, He's not saying that. He's not saying you shouldn't have done that. He said that. He's trying to redeem you. He's allowing some stuff to happen in your life to redeem you. Now, I'm not saying that you're sitting here living for the devil and filled with sin. It could be just more like Christ.
Build your faith.
Build your trust. Let the fruit of the Spirit rise up more fully in your life. Those things. See? So He's really redeeming you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to draw you to Himself in a deeper, more abiding relationship. He's trying to work something out of you that's harmful in your life. And He's trying to replace it with Christ. That's what He's doing. And that's what He was doing with the widow woman. He was trying to get her attention. This miracle of grain and oil, think about it. It was getting commonplace. Ah, there's the oil again. There's the grain. And over a period of months, maybe a couple of years, it still keeps showing up. And God's like, this is not quite. She's kind of gotten comfortable here. I'm going to have to turn up the heat. And He turned up the redemptive heat by allowing her little boy to pass away, not to punish her, but to remind, and not really to remind her of her past, but to draw her into a deeper and more abiding relationship with Him. And He used Elijah in a supporting cast role to do it. So again, she's the star of the show here, and here's Elijah as a supporting cast to move the story along. So He took this boy and He prayed over him. And he pleaded with God to bring them back to life. By the way, just as a little side note, this is the first time in the Bible that bringing a person back to life was documented. This is the first resurrection documented in the Bible. So what Elijah was asking for had never been experienced. So talk about faith, right? Talk about faith. And then God heard Elijah's prayers, and the boy, certainly his life returned to him. And here's the payoff today. I want you to listen to her response. Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. In modern day vernacular, we can say that she said this. I wasn't too sure that the God that you serve was real. But now I'm convinced that he is, and I'm going to make your God my God. In other words, at that moment, she got saved. She went from your God to my God. Because God's idea and goal is to redeem and to rescue mankind. I think up to that point, she was content to just let Elijah represent God on her behalf and her son's behalf. So I want to ask you this. Maybe this sounds familiar to you. Do you have anyone in your family or your work or your school that knows that you're a Christian and they make you that go-to person at the gatherings to pray over a meal, let's say? Why don't you pray? Or maybe they're going through a tough patch and they need prayer for themselves or a loved one in the hospital, whatever situation, and they'll call you up or they'll come to you and say, hey, man, I know you go to church. Can you pray for me right now? How many's ever experienced that, right? I get that all the time. Of course, you know, well, you're a pastor. But it's true. It's funny. I mean, some people actually slip out a little swear word and say, sorry, I pardon my French. You're a man of God. You know, it's like, don't apologize to me. I apologize to God, you know. But yeah, they pull me in. They pull you in, don't they? They pull us in. Just pray for me. I know you serve God, and I think prayer works. So, hey, it couldn't hurt. I mean, that's kind of what they do, right? And so there you are. I say, sure, I'll pray. See, what's happening is these people are content to live on the outskirts of believing about God, just like this widow woman was. I'm hanging out with you, Elijah, and you're a man of God, but I'm not going to fully commit here because I'm still kind of getting my cake and eat it too, right? And so what this widow woman did and what a lot of our friends are doing, they're riding on the coattails of your walk with Jesus when Jesus is needed in their lives. And that's what the widow woman had been doing. But God knows what it will take to get us to him. And God knows what it will take to get your loved ones to him. And God knows what it will take to get your classmates and your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends to him. For the widow woman, it was allowing her little boy to die and then miraculously bringing him back to life, which is a pretty dramatic and drastic sort of thing. But let me ask you this, what will it take for you today? What will it take for you as you're watching here today, as you're in attendance here today? If maybe you're living on the outskirts, if you're kind of getting grandfathered into this whole God relationship, if you're kind of on the outskirts looking in, if you're really not engaged with your relationship with God, why should I? Because my spouse is, because my child is, because my friend is, and he always prays for me. They always are stepping in on my behalf, like some sort of Catholic priest or something. Maybe you're here today, you're listening online, you're living your life like this widow woman, riding more times than not on the coattails of your Christian friend, your Christian mom or dad, or maybe even your pastor. Maybe the trial that you're going through today is to get the attention to this coattail lifestyle that you're living. God might be allowing it to bring you to himself today and to move you from not just a head knowledge, but to a heart relationship. Everybody knows about God, but not everybody has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So to get you from the outskirts of the city of God into the inner courts of his glory, sometimes you got to go through some stuff. He allows it to draw you in, to redeem you, not to punish you. Your relationship with Jesus today, you're not an automatic Christian because your mom or your dad or your spouse or anyone else is. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus today. Amen? And the widow woman was content to ride on the coattails of Elijah's relationship with God, but God would have none of that. He wanted to bring her to himself in a personal relationship, and that's what he wants with you today. So how about it? How about it? This trial that you're experiencing is God's redemptive love trying to draw you into a love relationship with him. So be wise to what's going on. Open your eyes today to what God's trying to do. If you're going to get mad at God, don't stay mad at him. Let your anger direct you to saying, all right, God, what are you up to here? But if you're mad at God, I'll just say this. He's not mad at you. Just not. He loves you so much. loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. That's how much he loves you. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. We're not quite finished here, but I feel like at this moment, I want to invite you, those that are listening, to just invite Jesus into your heart. If maybe that's you today, and you're on the outskirts, and you need to get into the inner courts, if you've been riding on the coattails, but you need to get into a personal relationship with the Lord today, if you've been depending on other people to talk to God on your behalf, do you know you can talk to Him your own, on your own, just directly to Him? Let's bow our heads and pray. And if this is you this morning and you want to ask Jesus in your heart, I want you to simply just pray this prayer out loud. And in fact, everybody just pray this prayer together with me. Say, Jesus, I thank you that what I'm going through is not for punishment, not because you're mad at me. It's because you love me. And you're trying to redeem me to yourself. So today, I offer my heart to you. And I ask you to forgive me all my sins. Come live in my heart. Cleanse me of my sins. Be Lord of my life. I thank you that you love me enough to allow me to go through things so that you can show me how you're trying to redeem me to yourself. Today, I make that decision. And I serve you from this moment on with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, I thank you and I pray. Amen. If you made that decision and you meant that in your heart, the sins that I talked about earlier that you had in your life, as of right now, they're gone and they never will come back because they don't exist anymore. They're washed under the blood. Jesus took that sin upon himself for your behalf, and now you're restored to right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? Well, here's the other part of the story here as we finish this thing up. So for many of us, I would say the vast majority of us in this place today, we have a relationship with the Lord. Now for all of us, I would hope that as we prayed that prayer, we would all have a relationship with the Lord. But for those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you with this, because you may be thinking about a loved one today. A friend, classmate, coworker, somebody that has been riding on your coattails, living on the outskirts, and you think, man, are they ever going to change? I've poured into their life. I've invested in them. I've prayed with them. I've tried to live my life before them. That widow woman and her little boy for several years. And he just faithfully served and did. It didn't really document what went on, except that we know that God just provided grain and oil every day. But I'm sure that Elijah lived his life before this lady in that community for several years and just was consistent. He didn't give up. He didn't walk away saying, I've had it. I don't like this community. I don't like this environment. I'm tired of just having just enough to eat for one day in this poor environment that I'm in. I'm going to go somewhere else. He selflessly invested his time in their lives and he waited on God to work. You know, God's timing is perfect, right? So in God's good time, God didn't just sustain her physically, but God also renewed her spiritually. God's time. As Elijah was faithful. Isn't it good to know that we can just be faithful to plant water and then God brings the increase, right? That's what the Bible says. You know, the world didn't revolve around Elijah. I'm a prophet of God. I'm one of the top three. I'm a pretty awesome guy. I'm pretty important in God's eyes. I've done some pretty remarkable things here. In fact, by my word, this drought will end. So I'm a pretty important guy. As soon as I say it, here comes the rain. And I'm living with this widow lady and barely having enough to eat. Now, the world didn't revolve around Elijah in this story. It really didn't. It was really all about God taking a man of God, a believer in Christ, if you want to put it in modern terms. It took Elijah really to a foreign land. So to a place that was kind of uncomfortable in Jezebel's home territory, turf, which was very uncomfortable. And he took him to this remote little village, this tiny little dot on the map. inconspicuous little place, and even more inconspicuous, the village was this lowly widow woman who the Bible didn't even give her a name. She had a name, and it didn't mean that the Bible, that the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, didn't care. But I think what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell us is, she's not insignificant to me, but I want you to see how insignificant she was to, like, the world, but not to me. I didn't even put a name on her. You know, she's a widow. She lives in this little town. She had this little boy. But God took Elijah, this man of God, this great man of God, to the least of the least of the least, to spend time with her and this little boy, so that he could eventually bring this little widow woman and this sweet little boy to himself. I just got to say, I'm so glad that God loves everyone and not just a select few. God loves you today. God loves that person that you poured into their lives that seems like an impossible situation. They're tough, they're hard, they're stubborn. They're deeply embedded in sin. They're embracing the things of the world. They're mocking you. All of those sort of things. Whatever the case may be. And you feel like that they're a hopeless case. But God loved the widow woman so much. And God loves that person so much that you're thinking of right now. That he sent you and others into their life to plant and water and to be patient with the process. And to love them, love them, love them, love them into the kingdom. You've got to trust God that he's going to turn up the heat in their life. Not in a punitive way, but in a redemptive way. To draw them to him. And he's using you as a supporting cast member in the primary story of their starring role to bring them to the foot of the cross. Only eternity will tell the lives that this widow woman and her son impacted for God's kingdom as Elijah moved on. And she and her son stayed in that village to tell others the good news of God's love. Elijah didn't just lead the widow woman and the son to Christ, but now that widow woman was an evangelist in her community. And the gospel spread from there. The good news of God's love spread from there. So I want to encourage you today to keep living your life before those that you believe God, that you're believing God to redeem. Don't give up. Don't you dare give up. Stay faithful. You're a supporting part in their primary story, which goes back to that question that we ask. And we'll answer, let's live our lives in such a way that it's less about us and more about others. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray over you as well. Father God, as we're dealing with people in our school, our classmates, and we're sitting there trying to shine the light of Christ, we're trying to be an example. We're trying to serve you. We're trying to be consistent at our school, in our workplaces, these tough coworkers, our neighbors that are just not doing well, our friends, our family members, those even under the same roof that we live in. It's tough. But Lord, help us to realize that you placed us there in that school, in that job, in that neighborhood, not for us, but for others. The situation that maybe even we're going through right now, this tough situation, this challenge in our lives, this sickness, this lack, this struggle, maybe it's not even for something for us, but maybe it's something for others. Lord, what does that look like? Show us what that looks like in other people's lives and help us to not veer off, to get distracted, to be discouraged, to give up, to just leave, but to continue to love, to continue to invest, to continue to be faithful, to continue to just pour the hope and the good news and the gospel and the life of Christ into their situations. Holy Spirit, we give you full access to our lives today to do that. Help us, Lord God, to be the secondary characters in their primary story, to see that we're in their lives, and maybe even the struggle that we're going through is to show them your faithfulness in our lives. The difficulty that we're going through is as you show yourself to be strong and faithful and good and true, that it's making a statement to their lives. Oh, it's so important for us to see somehow the bigger picture like what you do. And when we can't, that we would just simply trust you like Elijah did. He simply trusted you with the outcome. with this widow woman and this sweet little boy. Lord, there's some widow women and sweet little boys in our life, some people that need to know about you. Pray, God, that you right now just shore up in us strength, remove the discouragement, remove the weariness, encourage us today, Lord, strengthen us today, Lord, so that we might continue to keep our hands to the plow, not look to the left or to the right. Be faithful, be consistent, be ambassadors for you, be true to your word, be consistent before others. Be that representative of Christ, no matter what we're going through, so that it can be a statement to others that are watching, the primary people, the stars of the show in your eyes, of your faithfulness and goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to see us through. We're going to go through the valleys. We're going to go through the mountaintops. We're going to go through the good times and the bad. We're going to go through the happy times and the times that are struggling. But you're still faithful and you're true and you're good because you're with us at all times. And as we live our lives and we wrestle through these situations in our life that come our way or that we do to ourselves, and yet you can rescue us out of them and navigate us through. Others are watching. And may what they see, Lord God, is a man and a woman who is faithful, who is dedicated, who is locked into their faith, who will not waver based on circumstances. But just like a tree that's planted by the water, our roots grow down deep. And through the storms and through the drought and through the difficult times, we will not be moved in our faith and our trust in you. And as we do, others will say, now I know it's not just your God, but that's my God. That's my God. Now I know that that God that you're serving is real. And I want to serve him too. God, I pray that every struggle that we go through will be seeds that will take root and be fruitful in other people's lives for salvation, for rescue in other people's lives. Let our trials produce salvation in other people's lives is our prayer. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.